Continuing on this brief series in relation to the covenant of communicant membership, we're going to consider tonight the second term. And that reads as follows: Do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in Scripture? Do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as was revealed in Scripture? The Word of God tells us that God is. God has revealed Himself in creation. We've seen that two Lord's days ago, that God spoke and He created the heavens and the earth. And in that creation, He revealed Himself. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he speaks of how men and women seek to suppress that truth. It's an astonishing fact that men and women would see God in His creation and that they would suppress that, that they would see His divine power, that they would see His majesty, and yet they would not have anything to do with it. For the invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, the Word tells us, ever since the creation of the world and the things that has been made. So they are without excuse. They are without excuse. We should never feel the need to tell other people about the existence of God and seek to communicate to them that they need somehow to know this truth. They know it already. They know it. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, all such suppression comes to an end. And they willingly receive the revelation in creation that God is. I can remember one time in my ministry in Airdrie, there was a man who was a gardener by profession. He worked doing flower beds for the authority. He was in creation every day of his life. And I remember after his conversion, he said to me that the thing that struck him was the color of the flowers and the plants and the greenness of the vegetation. And I thought that was striking for someone who was always in creation. It was as if, he said, they took on a whole new vividness, a whole new color. It was his eyes had been opened to the reality of what God had done in creation. It's a wonderful thing when God opens the mind and the heart to knowing Him. But there's a knowing of God by His revelation and creation. And there's a knowing of God, as we've seen, through the revelation of Himself in Scripture. And it's an astonishing thing to be revealed or to understand or come to a knowledge of God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. As the second point, the second vow of the covenant membership says, do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in Scripture? It's a wonderful thing to behold God in creation, to have your eyes to see the reality of the Creator. But it's a much more glorious thing to see the person of God in His Word and to come to an understanding of His attributes, to come to see God as eternal in His existence, to see Him as almighty in all His power and the execution of His power. And we should seek God with a clear understanding that He is almighty. We must set aside our view of God that He can only operate within the parameters of what we see and hear. He can do anything He wants. He has done anything He wants. He is holy in all His counsels, in all His works, and all His commands. What a wonderful thing are the perfections of God's being and all His works. He is truly free from everyone and everything. You and I are not free We are constrained by the relationships around us. Our lives depend so much on those around us. Our workplace, our home. We are constantly referring to other people. We're constantly being affected by other people. We like to think of ourselves as being free. We like to think of ourselves as being free from everyone else and everything. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I can think for myself. I can act for myself. I can speak for myself. But it's a misnomer. We're not. We don't have the freedom that God owns as God. He is infinitely wise in all his thinking and all his acting. We daily have to pray for wisdom to know how to discern what we should do, to act in a way that is wise, to not speak out of turn, to hear people when they speak with us and not to impute to them certain motives or certain thoughts, to actually listen and to be wise in our dealings with them. Think of the number of difficulties we get into in our lives because we don't listen properly, or we don't even give time to listen. We want to speak. We want to tell the other person what their problem is, or why they're not seeing our problem in the way that we see it. Think of God, how he hears and how he sees and how he speaks and how he acts with infinite wisdom. He is abounding in love. To all whom he has chosen, he loves. Our love is so limited, so finite, so reactionary. We put so many caveats. God tells us that we're to love one another, all those who love one another's in Scripture. And we read them, and we agree, and we give our assent to them. But if we were actually to think, am I engaging in these? Am I actually taking these statements of Christ? And am I living them thoughtfully and intentionally? How much of our lives is marked by unloving attitudes? And remember when God loved us before the foundation of the world, he loved us not as the perfect creatures that we are now in Christ. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were rejecting his will. We were rejecting his ways. He loved us when we were heinous in his sight. And I know that's difficult for us to understand, that we could be heinous in God's sight, but we were. We were, as we saw this morning, by nature, objects of his holy wrath. God is truly a God of love, a God of overflowing mercy and grace, abounding in mercy and grace. You and I are here tonight solely because God has not dealt with us in the way that we deserve to be dealt with. If God was being just, we would be separated from him for all eternity. Apart from the grace of God, there is no way under heaven in which we could enter into any relationship with him at all. It would be impossible for us to do so because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are only alive because of his mercy and grace. He is long-suffering. He does not count our sins against us. He willingly forgives us in Christ. He looks upon us in Christ. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ upon us. He is perfectly good in all his dealings with all men. Men whom he has called into a loving relationship with himself. He is wholly sufficient and standing in need of no one. God needs no one to sustain him. He needs no one to provide for him materially. He knows no one to provide for him emotionally. He needs no one to provide for him spiritually. He needs no one to provide for him in any way. This is our God. I know that I'm rattling through these things. And every one of these could be a subject for a sermon. And we could spend a day looking at the unchangeable character of God and still not even touch near His immutability. We could labor for a day on His eternal existence and still not even scratch the surface. His almighty power, His holiness, His true freedom, His infinite wisdom, His abounding in love, His overflowing mercy and grace, His long-suffering, His perfection, His goodness, His sovereign authority. Not to speak of His knowledge, infinite, infallible, and independent. To think of God as a knowledge that is undefinable. It has no limits. It is incapable of being in error. And it stands alone. That God is pure spirit, but He has no body, and is therefore not subject to any of the constraints or limitations of man. That He is present everywhere all the time. That this is who God is. He is present everywhere all the time. This is, you see, who God is. This is our God. This is the God who has revealed Himself in creation. This is the God who has revealed Himself in His Word. This is the God whom we are to know, and this is the God whom we are to love. This is the God whom we are to know and love. Communicant member of the Reformed Presbyterian says, I believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as He is revealed in Scripture. How can we believe in Him if we don't know Him? How can we believe in Him if even this very briefest of summaries doesn't speak to us of our need to know of Him more? If these things do not engender, these things do not solicit from us a hunger to know Him, then where are we at? Where are we at? It says that God is living. He is living and true. This week, Heather received from her sister the obituaries from the church in Ireland. Two of them were elderly ladies. One had been the minister's wife in the congregation in which Heather's parents had worshipped. The second, she was the minister of the congregation next to the one that I grew up in the Ballyclabber. I remember her fondly. She was always very gracious and kind. The third was a shock to me, because he was a man who was 2 years older than me, and we had run about the church in Ballylagan, where I grew up, as our children run about our building. He'd had a hemorrhage as a 21-year-old, and he'd had an operation, number of operations since. I wouldn't have said he was a close friend, but I would have said that any time that we got together at international conferences or met, we were able to sit down and talk, even for briefly, and we just knew each other. We just knew each other. There didn't need to be any emotional reintroduction. I would just sit down and we could talk. It was as though that bond that we made as children was always there. He died in June, I hadn't realized, and his obituary was in the Covenant or Witness of the RP Church of Ireland. He's dead. Next time I go to an international conference in Ireland, I'll not be able to look out for his face and sit down over a cup of tea and ask him how he's doing. Not ask him how he's doing at his work or his family are doing. He's dead. He's in the glory. Our God lives. Our God is living. All those attributes that I spoke to you about God's immutability, about God's holiness, about God's being totally free, about God being infinitely wise, abounding in love, his mercy and his grace, his long-suffering, his perfection, his goodness, his self-sufficiency, his sovereign authority, his infinite knowledge, his capacity to be anywhere at any time. All of that has existed throughout all of time, before time, and will exist for all eternity. God is a living God. He is not a dumb idol. We have not gathered tonight to prostrate ourselves to an object, like many will gather this week to prostrate themselves before objects. He is not dark. He is light. And he is living. I remember when I went to Japan a few years ago, and I went to one of the sites of Japan, one of the imperial palaces, and there was this large, large building. And inside it were a number of gods, historic gods. It was a dark, foreboding place. It was dark inside. But there was a real sense of darkness in the building, palatable, at least I felt it. Our God is a living God. Our God is alive now. That's why we can speak with God. That's why, regardless of your circumstances in your life, you can speak with God. You can speak with the God who doesn't change. You can speak with the God who is holy. You can speak with the God who is just. You can speak with the God who is truly free. You don't have to wait on him becoming free. He is truly free. You can speak with the God who is infinitely wise. You don't have to be concerned, will I get God on a day when he's not tired and when his mind is clear and he has all his faculties about him? Will I get God on a day when he will actually be able to address me? God is infinitely wise every single day. Will I get God when he's sort of off color in terms of his temperament? Will I get God on a day when he is not overflowing with the mercy and grace that he does on some days? No, we get God every day exactly the same. His mercy is always the same. His grace is always the same. Will I get God on a day when his love has ebbed a little bit because of something I've done or something I've said? Because I haven't read my Bible today or for a week or even for a month? Will I get God coming to me and saying to me, I don't love you as much? No, you will get God loving you as he has always loved you. You will get God loving you as he loved you before the foundation of the world, when you were growing up disparaging the name of God, disowning his name. You will get God loving you when you were behaving in patterns of thought and behavior that were completely rebellious against you. You will get God loving you as he loved you then. You will get God in the same perfection of knowledge and goodness. You will get God in the same sovereign authority. You will get God present with you all the time. God is loving and God is living. And we have to understand that, because there are millions of people in the world who don't worship the one true living God. As the writer of the Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 15, that God sees. And these terms that are used of God are used in a way, because he is a spirit, he doesn't have a body, that enables us to understand how he interacts. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. We read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, how that he hears our prayers. Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, of how God thinks. God thinks. Says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for the wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has plans. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And here we are tonight, and we're worshiping this one true God, and we have access to him who sees, access to him who hears, access to him who thinks, access to him who speaks, access to him who acts. And we just generally take it for granted. We don't understand the sheer enormity of what it is to know the God who is living, and the God who is true. We don't know the enormity of it. Those millions of people in the world who are investing themselves in religions and seeking gods who don't hear, because they're worshipping an inanimate object and they're giving themselves to it religiously and faithfully, dutifully. 3 times a day they're bowing down. And they're praying to a God that cannot hear. And they're praying to a God that will not think. A God who has no plans. A God who will not speak. And here you and I are, and we have our lives, and he has opened our eyes to see and our ears to hear, and he's regenerated our hearts, and he's renewed our minds, and he's given us wills to come to him, the one true living God, and he's revealed to us the nature of his character. He has told us about his love. He has told us about his mercy. He has told us about his grace. He has told us about his knowledge. He has told us about his long-sufferingness. He has told us all these things about himself in order to inform us and to educate us and to instruct us and to draw us to him. To draw us to him. That when we have sinned, we can come to him and we can remember that he is long-suffering. We can come to him and we can know that he is merciful. We can come to him and we can know that he is gracious. We can come to him as our loving Father and we can ask for forgiveness. And we can come to him because he says to us, come to me, seek me. Seek me with all your heart. He says it there. He says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you. We're living in a nation today where there's a lot of wrongdoing against God and his people. A lot of wrongdoing. And there's a lot of people posting a lot of stuff on Facebook and social media and having conversations. And I'm not saying we shouldn't converse about, I'm not talking about whether you're doing it or not, I'm talking about in general. So if you've posted stuff on Facebook, don't think I've trawled through the Facebook and I'm getting at you particularly. I haven't. But there's a lot of stuff being written and a lot of stuff being said by Christians. And here we have a living God, a true God. And where is the church bending herself to come before him in prayer and to ask him, then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. That's not a dumb idol speaking. That's not an inanimate object speaking. That's the living God of all creation who has breathed out his word, he is speaking. I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. And I suppose we have got to ask ourselves, how much are we seeking God with our heart? Or how much are we telling God what we want? This is what you need to do, God. Is that seeking God? It's God, you see, who says through Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, would it not do us better to come to this living God and ask Him what His plans are for us? And ask Him what plans He has for wholeness and not for evil. And ask Him what plans He has for a future and a hope. And then call upon Him and pray to Him and ask Him to restore our fortunes. For this is this God. This is a God who is living and is true. You see, of course, to do that, you actually have to believe that God is living and He is true. I don't mean it in a theoretical sense, I mean it in a real sense. You actually have to believe it. God is living and is true, and God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the one Godhead, there are three persons, equal in substance, power, and eternal existence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, you have in Genesis chapter 1, God, Father, God the Spirit, and the Word, who in John chapter 1 is revealed to be Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you have God takes counsel with Himself and speaks with Himself, fashioning man, and He says, our image. In Genesis 11, we read, the Lord came down to see the city and the Tower of Babel and said, let us go down. Old Testament believers knew that the living and true God was a triune God. There was God, the one true God. There was the angel of God sent by God who appeared frequently to the people in the Old Testament. And they recognized the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Even Isaiah the prophet testified concerning the one who would come, that He would be Emmanuel, God with us, and that He would be a virgin-born son. He is a triune God. Clearly in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is there, the Father is there speaking, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. You have Jesus at the end of His life speaking to the apostles and saying, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in his letters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the benediction. God is triune. Why do we, as members of the church, say that God is triune? Because it's biblical. But it's also essential. We are to submit to our Father in heaven. We are to receive and obey the teaching and follow the example of God the Son. And we're to seek in our lives the help of the Holy Spirit to fulfill our responsibility to receive the teaching and example of Christ and submit to the Father. So when someone takes these vows of membership and speaks concerning their belief in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Scriptures, it's not simply a statement. It speaks of God living. It speaks of God being true. True to who He is, true to His character, true to His truth. It speaks of our Father in heaven. It speaks of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to bring us from sin, as we saw this morning, to life in Christ. It speaks of that which is real. It speaks of that which is living. And it speaks of that which is to our heart and to our mind. And it speaks of the tremendous privilege we have to know this living God. To know this God whose character is marked by the attributes that I very quickly filtered through in the opening minutes. It speaks to our responsibility to grow in our knowledge of this living God. It speaks of our responsibility to know this true God as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit, as He is revealed in the Word of God. As He is revealed in the Word of God. Who does not want a Father who loves them? Who does not want a Savior who has given Himself for their salvation? Who does not want a Spirit who is continuously at work in their life, bringing them into conformity, the image of that Savior, in submission to that Father? What comes into the mind of a man or a woman when they think about God is the most important thing about that person. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because God has given you life. God is sustaining you in your life. God, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, is the one who has ordained that to come to pass and has loved you, called you, because He has chosen you. As you believe in the one living and true God, be discontent with your knowledge of His attributes. Be discontent with your knowledge of Him. Always be desirous to know more of Him. Because He is living and He is true. And you have access to Him now, every day of your life. Every single day of your life, you have access to the living, true God. Do not be content with the lies and the dead words of men. Do not find your fulfillment in the lies and the dead words of others. Do not chase to be stimulated by the thoughts of those who have nothing really to offer. Wean yourself off. Wean yourself off the craving of the words and the thoughts and the deeds and the ideas of man. Wean yourself off the thrill and the spills of the patterns of behavior and the sports of men. Become consumed with your knowledge of the living and one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as He is revealed in His Word. For He has plans for you. He has plans that are wholesome. He has plans for a future and a hope. And you do not want to miss out on those plans. You don't want to miss out on that future and that hope because you're so enamored with the words of men and the thoughts of men and the intrigues of men and the discussions of men and the debates of men. Who really cares? The words of men fall off the page. The words of men go no distance. The words of God are living. They are true. They are the truth. And yet the enemy of our souls has done a wonderful job, a wonderful job, in shutting down our hearing and our desire for the words of the living and the true God and replacing them with the empty thoughts and words of men who speak nothing and who have nothing to offer. Do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Scriptures? Yes, I do. but do you believe in them in such a way as to give your heart to it and to desire that one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as He is revealed in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, so that you will be blessed by Him? That's the real question. That's the real challenge. For there is the real blessing. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. What a God we have who lives and is true. Let us pray.